what we know with absolute certainty about God. Now, either God is God or God is not God. And if God is God, that has enormous implications to it. If God is God, then He must be good and He must be great. And if God is God, that means He presides over everything. By the way, have you been reading the news? They think they have found a God particle. God particle in atomic structure. The atomic physicists working in a huge, unbelievably complex accelerator in France. It's in Europe, I know. And they think they may have found the God particle. They're trying to figure out how electrons and protons and all this stuff in the atom can have substance to where you can touch it and feel it. It has what gives it its mass, because electric charges don't have mass. They don't have. But the problem is they don't understand that everything you see is made out of nothing, and they don't see how things that are made out of nothing can be tangible and have substance to them. It's a real mystery of life. If you're in physics, the series of physics, atomic physics, it is an amazing field for these days. But there are things we know of absolute certainty about God, and we've gone through this outline. God is always good. He will always forgive my sin. He will always meet my genuine needs. He is always up to something good in my life. He will always love me personally. He will always give me the grace I need. Always. God is always what He is. God is always good. And then we're on the second point of this major point of the outline. God is always great. And we have said that the goodness of God puts the greatness of God on our side in life. This is an amazing thing, that God can be for me. There are several places in the Word of God which says God is for me. Paul says if God is for us, and it demands He is. God is for us and He is. Who can be against us? In the Psalms, God is for us. And one place it says God is for me. This I know, that God is for me. So the goodness of God puts the greatness of God on our side as individuals. God is always great, which means He is always in control, in full control of all things. He is always present with me. He is always the same. And today we take the point of the outline, God is always trustworthy. God is always trustworthy. Now, this is a point at issue with a lot of people. In our society, there are not many trustworthy people. How many parents lie to their children? Politicians lie. They call it spinning, but it's lying. And it's amazing in the society in which we live how little honesty and integrity there is. I will never forget as a boy, as I was growing up, I will never forget the experience of taking a long trip. We did not travel like you travel nowadays. And when we left home, southeastern Wisconsin, and drove down through Chicago, went across Indiana over to Toledo, Ohio, where my aunt and uncle lived, we got the family in the car. It was one of the few vacations we ever took when I was a boy. And I will never forget that my father needed some cash money. And we stopped at a filling station. And my dad took out his checkbook, 500 miles from home, wrote out a check in the amount of the cash he needed, gave it to the man who was behind the desk, who never asked him for an identification, never asked him a question, took the check and gave him the money. If you think it's good to be progressive, I beg to differ with you. That's the old-fashioned, honest way of doing business. 400 or 500 miles away from home, cash a check with no identification. No questions asked. And obviously the man wasn't losing any money doing that, or he would not have done that. It's called trustworthiness. My father did what in today's dollars would be upwards of $300,000-$500,000 worth of business on a handshake. There never was a contract. And to my knowledge, he never lost any money. It's called trustworthiness. It's called integrity. It's called honesty. And our problem is that living in the society in which we live, children lie to their parents, parents lie to their children. Businessmen lie to each other, even in contracts they lie to each other. Somebody said, the big print in the contract giveth and the little print taketh away. I just heard on the radio, I think this morning, they now have to tell you how much service charge there is for your IRA accounts and your mutual funds. And somebody, they're going to have to do this, so now you're going to get 15 or 20 pages of explanation in the mail that's so complicated nobody will ever figure it out. Try to keep people honest. All you want to know is, what does it cost me to maintain this account? 3%, 4%, 2%? Most of these accounts now cost 3 to 4% a year. That means you're losing that much in over 30 or 40 years. That's a lot of money. But we do all kinds of things to hide the truth. Obfuscate is what they call it. We try to confuse. We try to get people to believe something that's not true, or we circumvent the truth, or we won't face the truth, or we misrepresent, or you go on the internet. I'm going to imagine there's more dishonesty than there is honesty on the internet. So then how can I trust God? It's a choir number we sing, trust God. How can I trust God? I can't trust my mother. I can't trust my father. I can't trust the man at the store at the corner. I can't trust the repairman. I can't trust, I can't trust, I can't trust. We become a nation of skeptics. And if you're not, you're going to go out of business. How can I trust God? Well, may I say this? You trust God by walking with Him, because the more you walk with Him, the more experience you have with Him, the more you learn that He never, never, never fails to keep His word. You learn by experience, I think, in life, whom you can trust and whom you cannot trust. And to walk with God is to know that He is trustworthy, and that He is always trustworthy. I looked this thing up in the dictionary. It's an interesting word, trustworthy. It's an adjective. It means worthy of confidence, dependable. One of the synonyms is reliable, dependable, secure, tried, tried and true, trusty. Related to that are the words truthful, veracity, honest, scrupulous, upright. It's the opposite of deceitful and dishonest. Another synonym for trustworthy is true, meaning dependable, trustable. Related words, accurate, exact, valid, realistic. And then the opposite is not inaccurate. He's not inexact or invalid, unrealistic, or suspect. Another synonym to trustworthy is the word authentic, meaning convincing, credible, faithful, trusty. Another dictionary says trustworthy means warranting trust, reliable. See synonyms at reliable. So God is always trustworthy. If He were not trustworthy, He would not be good and He would not be great. God is always trustworthy. With how much can you trust God? Can you trust God with your reputation when people are questioning your character? How trustworthy is God? Can you trust God with your money? Can you give Him a tenth and know that He will honor you with the 90%? Can you trust God when there are other issues in your life, at work, in the neighborhood, at home? Can you trust God when everything is falling apart? With how much can you trust God? Can you trust God with your future? How trustworthy is God? Is God like the culture around us, or is God totally different? Can we trust God? Well, let's take a look at the character of God. 2 Timothy, please, chapter number 2. 2 Timothy, chapter number 2. Second Timothy, chapter number 2, and we're going to look, please, at verse number 13. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 13. This is an interesting verse in the Greek text. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 13. If we believe not, that's apostumen, means not to be trusted or not to trust. Not to trust. If we do not trust Him, yet He abides faithful. His faithfulness is not determined by whether or not we believe in it. I'm glad about this. If we trust Him not, yet He abides, He remains, continues on faithful. Notice the next word. He cannot deny Himself. To deny Himself is not possible. That's the way I'd read that out of the Greek text. To deny Himself is not possible. We can deny God, we can fail to believe in God, but that does not affect the reliability of His character. Whether we believe, whether we trust or not, He is still trustworthy. I would paraphrase this verse this way. If we are not trusting, He continues remaining worthy of confidence because He is incapable of denying, disowning, or repudiating Himself. He can't do that. God is always trustworthy. His character is totally independent upon of our opinion of Him or our seeming ability or lack of ability to trust Him. He is always there. If we don't trust, He remains faithful. It's not possible for Him to deny His own integrity. That's the God we worship today. Yes? If He is not a God of integrity, how can we worship Him? How can we praise Him? How can we place our lives in His hands? How can we trust Him for eternity? How can we trust the promise of His Word? How? It doesn't matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter who we are, where we are, what situation in life we have. He is trustworthy whether or not we trust Him. This is the great thing about my personal situation with my dear wife. I can trust God. He knows what He is doing, and He cannot be unfaithful. It is not possible. It is not possible. Why did Paul say, be anxious for nothing? Be agitated about nothing. Why? In everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Why did he say, don't get agitated? Because he can be trusted. Yes? He can be trusted. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Go to Numbers, this Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. That'll be the fourth book in the Old Testament from the beginning of your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Go to Numbers, please, chapter 23. Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. His character is very unlike man's character. Notice the beginnings of that statement. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. God is not subject to human character. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son or the offspring of man that he needs to change his mind, that he needs to repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? There are two verbs in the latter part of this verse. Has he said, and will he not do it? And this again is that word that's used for God's creating in Genesis. He bara, created from nothing, and he asa, took of the dust of the ground and created man out of the dust of the ground. Out of dead dust he made a living being. And this says, has he not promised? Has he not committed himself? Will he not take whatever it is in your life and mold it and fashion it supernaturally in His creative power to fulfill what He has said He will do? Woo! What a statement. What a statement. Has He spoken? Will He not make it good? Will he not literally cause, this is a causative verb in the Hebrew language, will he not cause it to happen? Will he not make it happen? Have you ever had a piece of equipment break down on you and you were trying to fix it? And the more you tried to fix it, the more it broke down and you felt like smashing it with a hammer? And maybe you did. You've never done that. I think probably I'm the only one here that's ever done that. You said, enough of you! Bang, bang, and smash, smash. Well, you can do all you want to make this thing get fixed and do what you want it to do, but you can't make it do that. That's outside of your power. But you see, it's not outside of God's power to make things happen when they need to happen in our lives. Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? Will he not cause it to happen? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's the next book after Numbers. Just follow along consecutively and you'll find Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. And verse number 9. And you'll notice again two descriptive words of God, two adjectives when we get into this verse. Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. Know therefore, recognize this, affirm this in your heart and mind, that Yahweh, your God, Yahweh, the capital Lord in capital letters, that's Yahweh's name, Yahweh thy God, He is, number one, God. Number two, the faithful God. Number three, which keeps covenant, which means His agreements. his arrangements, which he keeps covenant and which keeps mercy or loving kindness with those that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Notice he is God, the faithful God. And the basic root idea in this word faithfulness is firmness, certainty. And in this particular grammatical construction, it means to be faithful, to be sure, to be dependable. To be dependable. I tell people, if you're in the business world and you are employing people, there are 3 basic qualifications for a good employee. Now, you have to put an extra $100 in the plate for this if you're in business. Number one is competence. The person has to be able to do what you're employing him to do. He needs to be able to do it, capable of doing it well. He must be competent. Number two, he must have integrity, because it doesn't matter how well he does the job. If he robs out of the till, you're out of business. There's got to be honesty and integrity in the man's work. That's the second qualification for good employees, integrity. And the third qualification is dependability. It doesn't matter how competent he is, how much integrity he has. If he doesn't show up for work on Monday morning, he's no good to you. And what good is a God who can't be counted on, is not dependable? God is the dependable God. He's the faithful God. And this is exhibited by that word keeping. The basic root meaning of he keeps covenant means to exercise great care over. The covenant is the treaty, the agreement between nations or individuals, and here between God and us. He keeps covenant. And the word mercy means compassion and kindness. God is a God of absolute integrity. Numbers of times I've told you this, but don't forget it. Write it down if you've never heard it before. The holiness of God is the absolute, infinite integrity of God. That's what the holiness of God is. If you are a holy person, you are a person of integrity. Spiritual integrity, emotional integrity, ethical integrity, social integrity, financial integrity. God is a God of absolute, infinite integrity. He is always trustworthy. The word integrity comes out of a meaning, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. There is nothing missing in the honesty of God. There's nothing missing in the faithfulness of God. Nothing missing in the area of integrity. He is absolutely complete, and every part of his being is in total, absolute, infinite agreement with God's code of integrity. Know, therefore, recognize, understand, comprehend, acknowledge that the Lord your God is faithful and keeps covenant. He very carefully, meticulously watches over. He exercises great care over his agreements, over his commitments, over his promises, and over the compassion and mercy his people need. Isn't it good that God exercises great care in giving us the favor and the mercy we need? Compassion. Are you going to make it this week without that? Don't think so. I don't think so. Now, I'm in a wonderful part of this sermon. I love it. How many of you grew up, at least when I was a boy, I remember I remember, because they were emphasizing the power of God, and my teachers would say, God can do anything. There isn't anything too hard for God. God is able to do anything and everything. And there's one sense in which that's true, and there's another sense in which that's not true. God can't do anything stupid, unwise, foolish. God can't mismanage His universe. He cannot do that. And I have a whole list of things that God can't do because He's trustworthy. And if you're a trustworthy person, there's certain things that you won't do and can't do. Let's take the first one of these, and we can't go farther than this, but let's take the first one of these. Deuteronomy, you're there. Chapter 31. Turn just a few pages. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 8. Notice again that God is referred to here by the name Lord, which is spelled in capital letters. This again is the name Yahweh, and I want to remind you that in the Old Testament, Yahweh, the Lord in capital letters, is really the triune God. It is the personal name. It is the most personal of all the names of God in the Old Testament. God is the God of relationships. You look at the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's eternal relationships, personality, relationships come out of the personality, the character of God. Notice that God here is assuming His personal name, and Yahweh, this intensely personal God. This is where we have the love of God. This is where we have the truthfulness of God. This is where we have the faithfulness of God. This is where God relates to people. And the Lord, look at verse number 8. The Lord, He it is. He is the one. He's the one who goes before you. Notice again that He doesn't follow after them. He goes in what order? He goes before. He goes ahead. Now, I love this. This is a great assurance to me today in this stage of my life. Because I know that God is there before I get there. He goes ahead of you. In fact, He is there before you know what's going to happen when you get there. Woo. He it is that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not. Now, here is something that God can't do. Now, this is something God can't do. He can't do this. Not to His own, He can't. He will not fail thee. The word fail there means abandon thee. He will not abandon you. Have you ever been in a tight spot and someone was supposed to be there to help you and they weren't there? They were absent, conspicuous by their absence. God will not be that way. God can't do that to His people. He goes before you. He will not abandon you. Notice the word forsake. The word forsake here means He will not cut you off. Have you ever felt like you were out on the end of the limb on a climbing a tree, out on the end of the limb, and then somebody cut the branch off while you were out there? He will not abandon you, and He will not cut you off. These are things God can't do. Notice then the admonition. Fear not. Now, what does fear not mean? What do we do when we get afraid? Fear not. You know what ladies do when they get afraid? They cry. You know what men do when they get afraid? They get angry, defensive. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Secondly, do not be dismayed. The word dismayed means panicked. Don't be panicked. Why should we not be afraid? Why should we not be panicked? Because God cannot forsake us, He can't abandon us, and He cannot cut us off. These are things God cannot do because He is who He is. Because He's God, He doesn't and He cannot do these things to His people. And He goes before us. I'm trying to think of a poem, and it's just flying away from me in my mind about the sparrow and the robin. Does anybody know the poem about the sparrow and the robin? The sparrow said, I don't... The robin said to the sparrow, I'm looking at all of these people, and I'm wondering why they're all rushing about in such an emotional what have you, and why they're worried and all upset and panicked And I'm wondering why all of these people live like this. And then the sparrow said to the robin, he said, well, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Doesn't that make you feel small? May the Lord quiet our hearts today. Listen, have you ever dedicated all of your life and substance to God? May I suggest to you that before you can trust the banker and the investment broker and advisor, and before you can trust Social Security, and before you can trust any of these things, you can trust God with your whole life before you can trust these people with it. Because He has the power to asa. He has the power, creative power, to make things happen. If you've never dedicated your entire life to God, He is the only one that you can trust with it. Are you listening? Are you listening? Give Him your life. Tell Him wherever He wants you to go, you will go. Whatever He wants you to do, you will do. And there are no strings attached because you trust Him with your life. I'll promise you, if you trust your life to yourself, you're going to make a big mess out of it. He's the only one you can trust with everything you have. He's the only one. We need to trust God. Trust. Trust Him. What a God He is. Let's bow our heads together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There may be someone here this morning that needs to trust Him with their eternal salvation. Oh, my. Oh, my. You can trust Him to forgive your sins. You can trust Him to change your life. You can trust Him with your soul for eternity. You can trust Him. As we begin the service, or we bring the service to a close now, let's not leave here. Is there something you need to commit to the Lord today? Give it to Him. Trust Him with it. You may have some big issue going on in your life. Trust God with that issue. Let Him take care of it. Trust Him. Trust Him. Heavenly Father, Thank you that you're the God who is trustworthy. Heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will not pass away. Your word is forever settled in heaven. There will be no changing in the promises and commitments of God ever. Your character will not change. Thank you for being such a God to us. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. Teach us, God, how to trust as we ought. And if there's anyone here, dear Lord, that has never trusted the Savior, may they in these moments pray and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, calling on His name to save them from sin. Oh God, we pray. May everyone here leave in a state of rest and joy, rejoicing and hope, because you are God. God, Holy Spirit, settle this in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.